year, I think one of my younger children was saying to me the other day, "Dad, why didn't God just spread out the holidays more? Everything's like all bunched up together." I said, "Yeah, that would have been nice, but it isn't. This is how we have it." And you know, we just went through Rosh Hashanah last week, and tonight begins the holiest day. It's a somber day. It's a little bit more subdued than most for us, but it is a special day. It is 10 days we've come through, the days of awe, the Yamim Noreim. And these days of awe, the days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, these are times that are times to examine our lives. They're times to think about our lives, what we've done, what we want to do in the Lord. And it's a very reflective time. We look at our lives, we look at our relationships, of course, with other people in our lives. We certainly look at our relationship with God, or maybe sometimes our lack of a relationship with God. And you know how sometimes people, when they're talking about, like on social media or something, their relationship status, right? You've seen where people say, you know, "What's your relationship status?" "Well, I'm married and I'm single." And some people put, "It's complicated," right? Have you seen that? It's complicated. Well, the point here is that mankind's relationship with God has been complicated. It's complicated if we think about it. The relationship started off very well when we were created. Adam and Eve were created to worship God, to fellowship with God. There was harmony. Can you imagine being in that Garden of Eden with all of the animals and all of the plants, and everything was just completely in line of what it should be? You know, we don't have that today. That was the beginning. Fellowship, true fellowship and worship with our Creator. But unfortunately, mankind, we broke away from that relationship. We broke away from that fellowship when we didn't listen to God, when we wanted to make the relationship complicated. And instead, we listened to the lie of the enemy, Hasatan, instead of the truth and the words of God. Now, man since that time has been trying to reconnect with God in our own way. We have tried we first tried to build this big tower to the heavens together, you know, Tower of Babel or Babel, however you want to pronounce it. That didn't work out too well for us. Then we tried by creating our own gods, and there's, I don't know how many hundreds and even thousands of gods in the world. We think, oh, well, you know, that's so like 3 centuries ago to have other gods, right? We're so civilized in America. Well, you know, people worship wood gods, stone gods today in so many different countries. And even though we don't sit down and worship, we as in mankind, sit and worship an idol, usually in America, we do worship idols, make no mistake. There's a lot of idol worship. That hasn't worked out too well for us as a human race. So man has tried all these iterations of believing and trusting in different systems and different things, peoples, nations, kings, presidents, prime ministers, whatever you want to call it. It hasn't worked out so well for us as a human race. Even if man doesn't believe in God, and much of mankind in the world either doesn't believe in God or believes in some type of false deity, even if man doesn't believe in God, there is inside of humanity an innate need to reach out to something more than them, to reach out, to have a connection, to want to connect with a higher power, right? We see that, we hear that a lot, a higher power or whatever you want to call, people want to call the Lord these days. But there is a desire to reach out and to connect with something. We all have it, even if we don't admit it as a human race. That's the first point in tonight's message, is we have a desire. Mankind has a desire built in to connect with our Creator, to connect with that relationship. But we've been looking for our own way to reconnect. Well, God has a way, the way, which is His way of connecting back with Him, of getting right with Him, or of said another way, of atoning for the separation that we've had. And that's really what this holiday is about. Leviticus 23, 26 through 28. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Now on the 10th day of the 7th month, the day of atonement, it shall be for you a time of holy convocation. And you shall afflict yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord.'" Verse 28. "And you shall not do any work on that very day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. You know, why do we not do any work on holidays, including Shabbat? Shabbat is one of the holidays, of course, in Leviticus 23 and in general. Why do we stop and we not work? We do that to pause and to get out of the mundane, get out of the everyday, and connect back with God. Or at least we should be doing that. Why do we fast on Yom Kippur? It's another way of stopping. Every other day of the year, we eat, we drink. We don't even worry about it. Whenever we're hungry, we just have a meal. But on this day, we abstain. We afflict ourselves. We stop food and drink to pause, to think about something besides ourselves and our bellies, right? To connect back with God. So on Yom Kippur, Adonai historically provided a way back. As we were stopping on this special Sabbath of the year, as we were fasting and afflicting ourselves and pausing our lives, God was giving us a way back to that relationship with Him. And it involved, of course, the high priest, the Kohen HaGadol. The priest had a very special role. The high priest had a very special role on Yom Kippur. And that was to take a very complicated relationship of mankind and connect it back to a right relationship with God. Now, before we even get to the Kohen HaGadol, we have to really talk about the priesthood in general. Because we don't have a priesthood today. People don't really understand. Maybe they see pictures in their Bibles or whatever of priests or what. You know, they have these weird garments that they wear and they did these things. But we have to understand the priesthood and why God used this vehicle to connect back with Him for atonement. So the Kohanim, the priests in general, Exodus chapter 30, verse 30. Go there. God established the priesthood for this major purpose, actually for several purposes we'll get to in a minute. But in Exodus chapter 30, verse 30, He says this, "You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may serve me as priests." The priests were of the tribe of Levi. At least they should have been of the tribe of Levi. We know sometimes that there was corruption within the nation of Israel 2,000 years ago and otherwise, and sometimes priests went in that were not truly of the line, but they were supposed to be of the tribe of Levi. And Aaron was of the tribe of Levi, of course. Now, the priests in ancient times were responsible for the tabernacle, which then became the temple, and the sacrifices. But listen to this list of things that the priests had to do. This is how important this role was in ancient Israel. Now, we don't think about priests today because we don't really have them in our thinking. Even in our synagogues, we really don't have priests. But think about how important this role is as I read all the things that the priest did. Number one, they would offer the first fruits. Number two, they would pronounce benedictions or blessings. They would teach the Torah. They would light the lamps in the tabernacle. They would keep the sacred fire always burning. They would furnish a quota of wood for the sanctuary. They would be responsible for the upkeep and the maintenance of the sanctuary. They would act as scribes. We know what scribes are, right? They would write scrolls. They would act as the scribes, the priests. They would supervise the tithing. They would sound the shofar. Remember when we sounded the shofar on Rosh Hashanah? And we'll do it again tomorrow night at the end of Yom Kippur, the Ne'ilah service. They were the ones to sound the shofar. They would examine lepers. They would purify the unclean. They would act as magistrates or judges in a way. But most importantly, they would offer the sacrifices. They would offer the sacrifices. Turn to Leviticus 19, verse 22. God put together a system by which the people could be cleansed of their sins. One way, our sins that separate us into this complicated relationship, right? And bring us into a right relationship with God through the sacrifices. So the priests had an immensely important role to facilitate that relationship. Leviticus 19, 22. "And the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering before the Lord for his sin that he has committed, and he shall be forgiven for the sin that he has committed." Now listen, this was the one way. In today's world, people think that they have all these ways of connecting back with God, of atoning for their transgressions and sins. We know that there was only, biblically speaking, one way, and that was this way, and it was through the priests, the priesthood. You brought your sacrifices to the temple. You and I, as members of Israel, we sinned and transgressed throughout the year. Then, instead of us dying for our sins, because God cannot be in the presence of sin, and Israel was dwelling in the presence of God in the wilderness with the tabernacle and in Israel with the temple. You could not be around the Lord for any length of time with sin in your life. So God said, for all of us, all of our families, to take animals and sometimes grain offerings and bring them to the temple. So we would have to bring our own flocks. They had to be our own animals that were part of our currency, our lives. And you brought it from your flocks, and the animal was to die in your place so that you wouldn't have to die for your sins. And guess what? The priest was the mediator. The priest was the one that took the animal from you and brought it over. And we know, we read in many other scriptures, we won't turn there tonight, there was many times where the priest had to put his hands on the head of the animal. Remember that? Many times also the people themselves, when they brought their offering, this is talked about in the Torah, they would put their hands, the head of the household, representing the household, would put his hands on the head of the animal, representing a spiritual transfer, if you will, of their sins to that animal, so that animal can die instead of me dying. And the priest acted as that mediator. Point number two, very important point. The priest facilitated reconciliation back to God. The only way for reconciliation back and that right relationship to be established. Now go to Leviticus 21. Now we've talked about the priesthood, the Kohanim. Now we need to talk about the one priest, the high priest, the Kohen HaGadol. There was many priests of the tribe of Levi, but there was only ever one high priest at the time. Leviticus 21:10. The priest who is chief among his brothers, that's the high priest, on whose head the anointing oil is poured, and who has been consecrated to wear the garments, shall not let the hair of his head hang loose, nor tear his clothes. He shall not go into any dead bodies or make himself unclean, even for his father or his mother, for his mother. Verse 12, he shall not go out of the sanctuary, lest he profane the sanctuary of his God. For the consecration of the anointing of his oil of his God is on him. I am the Lord. This is how important the high priest was. He could not do the things that even the other priests could do, or certainly the common people could do. He had to keep himself pure, holy, consecrated, sanctified. He had the oil poured on him. He had the garments on him. I've talked in other messages about the symbolic nature of the oil and the garments and washing himself in water. There's all this symbolism there, spiritually and biblically speaking. He couldn't even leave the sanctuary. So we had to have a high priest that was clean, that was holy, because if the priest was tainted, then the offering as we passed it on would then be tainted and the atonement could not be made, you see. So we had to have the priest. The first high priest, of course, was Aaron, Moses' brother. And then next was Aaron's sons and on and on and on the line. On Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest had a very special role. And it's listed in Leviticus 16. I read it earlier, but I'll read it again. Verses 29 to 31. And it shall be a statute to you forever on the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month. You shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day, atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It's a statute forever. Now, let's read on the next two verses about the priest. And the priest who was anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place, the high priest, shall make atonement, wearing the holy linen garments. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary. He shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. What a big role that this priest had. So on Yom Kippur every year when there was the temple, the high priest would tie a cord around his waist. He would go into the temple, into the holy place, which is, there's a courtyard, of course, that the people could be in. But then the high priest would go and enter into the holy place, which was the enclosed structure. And then they would continue. They would go through the holy place, and of course there was various objects like the showbread and all these different things, and they would go into the holy place, and then there was a veil that could never be crossed except for on Yom Kippur once a year, and only by the high priest. And they would go through the veil and into the inner court area, the inner sanctuary or the place, and that was called the most holy place or the Holy of Holies, only on Yom Kippur. And he would tie the cord around his waist so that if he died, if he was found to be unclean in some way, remember, he had to stay clean. If he was found to be unclean in any way, he would drop dead right there in the most holy place. And as I mentioned, I think one or two weeks ago, he would have the bells on him, you know, on his garments, so people could hear him walking around inside the holy place, the most holy place. And if the bells stopped ringing, the people knew this high priest had sin in his life and he would drop down dead. So they'd have to pull him out with the cord because they couldn't go in after him. So this is how intense this process was. On that day, the Day of Atonement, the high priest would be in the very presence of God. Listen, he would be there in this tiny little room where there was the ark with the tablets inside, you know, the Ten Commandments. And on top of the ark would be the mercy seat, the cover. And on top of the mercy seat would be the two cherubim looking at each other and the wings touching. And between the cherubim, on top of the mercy seat, on top of the ark, the presence of God would come down from heaven. It was a tangible presence. It's called the Shekhinah, we call it in Judaism, the divine presence of God. And it would come down and connect with that high priest there on Yom Kippur. Now, those of us that believe, now we don't have a temple anymore, by the way, as we all know, so we can't do any of this. But those of us who believe in Yeshua as the Messiah, we believe that he's also the high priest, our eternal high priest. And just as the high priest does very special functions, has to keep themselves clean, and goes in directly with God the Father, Yeshua the Messiah, as our eternal high priest, goes in where no one else can go and has direct access to the Father. Yeshua was a son of David, so he's a king, but he was also a priest. Turn with me to Psalm 110, verse 4. There's many scriptures that talk about Yeshua as a king, King Mashiach. We talk about King Mashiach a lot, but also as Melech, you know, king, but also as a priest. Psalm 110, 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now remember, a priest could serve only in their lifetime, then the next one in the succession plan would become the high priest. But this priest in Psalm 110 is a priest forever, not under the order of Aaron and the Levites, but under the order of Melchizedek. This is scripture in the Tanakh, in the Jewish scriptures. And traditionally, this scripture verse in Psalm 110 is described and describing the Mashiach, the Messiah. Melchizedek was a priest in the book of Genesis that Abraham gave a tithe to, our father Abraham gave a tithe to. Now, turn to Hebrews chapter 5. The book of Hebrews, or Messianic Jews, talks all about the priesthood, all about the high priest, and all about how Yeshua fulfills the role of the eternal high priest. And it explains this to us in Hebrews 5, 9, and 10. And it talks about Yeshua here. And being made perfect, he, Yeshua, became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, just like in Psalms. So Yeshua, the great high priest, provides the eternal atonement and salvation for us. Point number three tonight, Yeshua provides eternal salvation for you and I. Since the temple was destroyed, Yeshua died 40 years before the temple was destroyed. Since that time, to have atonement for our sins, we could look to the great high priest who goes in when no one else could go in to have access with the Father and make atonement. Now remember, when the high priest would go in, he would have on all the garments. And one of the garments was the breastplate. And the breastplate had 12 stones on it. And that was to symbolize the 12 tribes of Israel. What that meant was when the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies, he's taking all the people symbolically with him. He's making atonement for all the people that's on his chest. And we know, all of us, Jew and Gentile together, that have accepted Yeshua, have been brought into the commonwealth of Israel, and we have Yeshua going into the Father with us on him. He's representing us. He's making atonement for us. Salvation, saving us from our sins. Even his name, Yeshua, means God saves. So that, once again, we can get rid of this complicated relationship with God and have a right relationship with our Creator and our Heavenly Father. Now, the high priest could atone for the sins of the people for only that one year, because every year on Yom Kippur, they would have to go back in. He would have to go back into the Holy of Holies and make atonement all over again year after year. Now go to Romans chapter 6, verse 10. The book of Romans tells us that Yeshua, as our high priest, makes eternal atonement. Not just once a year. We don't come over here and pray at the synagogue, thank you, Yeshua, for atoning tonight for our sins this one time this year. And then we go all throughout the year. Then we come again. He is making atonement, has made atonement once for all. Romans 6, 10 and 11. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Messiah Yeshua. So Yeshua the high priest makes atonement for us. One more scripture tonight. The book of Hebrews chapter 7. Go with me there. Starting in verse 21. Talking about Yeshua. But this one, Yeshua, was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, and here it is again, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. Verse 22, this makes Yeshua the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. Verse 24, but he, Yeshua, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Our Savior lives to make intercession for us. What a beautiful thing. We have Yeshua. We have the great eternal high priest who goes before the Father for us. And remember, when he died, the veil was torn, right? The veil was the separating veil from all the people in God was torn, so that relationship could be rekindled, so we could have direct and unfettered access to God. Each day we can come before Yeshua. Each moment we can come before Yeshua and thank him for dying for our sins on the cross and providing atonement for us so that we can come to the Father directly. And we can be cleansed. We can be holy as he is holy, which was the whole point and purpose for us as a people. Be holy because I am holy. How awesome is that? Yeshua, our great high priest, on this Yom Kippur, our people have a complicated relationship with God. Maybe you have a complicated relationship with God. It doesn't have to be complicated. Yeshua has come as our high priest, fulfilling those scriptures, fulfilling these prophecies, and he has provided access, atonement, and relationship back with God. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to wonder if the scales are tipped in our favor. We don't have to wonder as the gates close tomorrow night and as the book of life closes. We don't have to wonder if we're written in the book of life. We can know for sure because Yeshua has done it for us if we just put our faith in him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you because you've laid it all out in Scripture. You gave us your perfect Torah, Lord God, which spelled it all out, the sacrifices, the atonement. We've been reading from it all night. You brought your prophets, Lord, and even before that, your judges and sometimes the kings to steer us back to you, Lord. Steer us back to your perfect relationship found in the Torah. But we sinned. We sinned as mankind. We sinned as a people, Israel. But Lord, you've always provided that means of atonement. It never stopped. And it is continuing through Yeshua, our Messiah. Lord, our prayer as a community, Kol Mashiach, our prayer tonight is that more and more of our people, the Jewish people, would have the scales dropped, would realize Yeshua is the promised Jewish Messiah, and supernaturally they would put their trust in him even tonight. We pray for our friends, our family. We pray for all those we know, all of mankind, Lord, that they would realize that they're in a complicated relationship with you, Lord. But it can be made right. There can be peace beyond all understanding. There can be joy that we can't get from riches or fame or the best job in the world or the best family or the best cars or whatever you want to say about that, but only found in renouncing our sins, accepting the sacrifice of Yeshua who died for us on the cross, that his blood was shed just like the animal's blood was shed. And because of that shed blood, we have direct access to you. Our sins are covered over, and we can have a right relationship with you. So, Lord, we pray on this Yom Kippur, on this Kol Nidre, that you would speak, that you would show yourself, Lord God, in a powerful way, Yeshua, and that you would reveal yourself, and that people would cry out, and they would say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes, and you have come, Yeshua. We thank you, and we praise you, Lord, in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen and amen. Let's stand together.